Much. We're returning to this evening to Isaiah chapter 45, and the title of this evening is Where God Says, Look Unto Me and Be Ye Saved. So we're turning to Isaiah chapter 45. One of the major themes in the chapter of Isaiah 45 is God declaring, I am the Lord and there is none else. Safety and salvation is only in the Lord. Our great God Jehovah reveals himself as the true and living God in contrast to the dumb and dead idols of false worship. We see in this chapter... throughout this chapter, he declares, for example, in verses 5 and 6, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Also in verse 14, thus saith the Lord, the labour of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia, and of the Sabians, men of stature shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee in chains. They shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, Surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God. For thus, and then in verse 18, For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. And then the main focus of this evening will be on verses 21 and 22. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from an ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Hath not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Saviour. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. You see, safety and salvation is only in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is none else beside him. Peter declared in Acts 4 and 12 that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none under name under heaven whereby men we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great physician who alone can heal our greatest problem, the sickness of sin. There is no other cure, and there is no other way of salvation available to people. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So as we see, there's only one God. There's none else beside him. Therefore, there's only one mediator, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. No other can qualify but our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth both fully God and fully man in order to die for the sins of you and I. In his perfect life, he was sinless, and in his substitutional death on the cross at Calvary, he met the just demands of God's holy law. He gave himself the ransom for all. This word ransom, it means a price paid to free a slave. And the Lord Jesus Christ, his death was on behalf of all, and salvation is there for whosoever will believe on him. It is sufficient for the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future. The Lord Jesus Christ said that he came to give his life a ransom for many in Matthew 20 and verse 28. We see that God is a just God and a Saviour. It says... In verse 21 of the chapter, he is a just God and a Saviour. There is none else beside him. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is a just Saviour. This means he was and is perfectly righteous, sinless, holy, harmless, and undefiled. And when he came to this earth, he acted in perfect conformity with God's law. It says, "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Hebrews 7, verse 26. So he, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was perfectly righteous and perfectly just, took our place on the cross of Calvary, becoming a substitute for us. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, "For Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." The Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one, was uniquely qualified to die as a substitute for we, the unrighteous ones, that he might bring us to God. The divine purpose for the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrificial death was for our reconciliation. God wants lost sinners to be reconciled to him. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20 says, "Be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So the demands of God's holy law have been fully met on the cross by our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour will never have their sins imputed against them. Again, there is redemption through his precious blood. Psalm 32 and verse 1 and 2, it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." So we see God, his offer of salvation is to the whole world in verse 22. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Not just some ends, it's all the ends of the earth. "For I am God and there is none else." This verse, it begins, "Look unto me." And it was actually this very verse in verse 22 that brought the light of salvation to the great English pastor Charles Haddon Spurgeon when he was a youth seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of a snowstorm, he was 15 years old at the time. His path to church was diverted down a side street in Colchester in Essex, and for shelter he ducked into the primitive Methodist chapel on Artillery Street, and there an unknown substitute lay preacher had stepped into the pulpit and read his text. It was this text in Isaiah 45 verse 22. Spurgeon himself recalls that very evening. He says, "At last a very thin looking man, a shoemaker or tailor or something of that sort, went up into the pulpit to preach. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had little else to say. The text was, 'Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth.' He did not even pronounce the words rightly, but that did not matter. There was I thought, a glimpse of hope for me in that text. The preacher began thus, 'My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look.' Now, looking don't take a great deal of pains. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year and be able to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But the text, but then the text says, 'Look unto me,' I," he said, "in broad Essex. 'Many of ye are looking to yourselves, but it is no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Some look to God the Father. No, look to him by and by. Jesus Christ says, 'Look unto me.' Some of ye say, 'We must wait for the Spirit's working.' You have no business with that just now. Look to Christ. The text says, 'Look unto me.' then the good man followed up his text in this way: "Look unto me, I am sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me, I am hanging on the cross. Look at me, I am dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend into heaven. Look unto me, I am sitting at the Father's right hand. O poor sinner, look unto me, look unto me." And when he had gone to about that length, Spurgeon recalls, and managed to spin out 10 minutes or so, he was at the end of his tether. Then he looked at me, Spurgeon says, under the gallery, and I dare say, with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. Just fixing his eyes on me, as if he knew all my heart, he said, "Young man, you look very miserable." And Spurgeon says, "Well, I did, but I had not been accustomed to have remarks made on my personal appearance from the pulpit before. However, it was a good blow struck," he continued, "and you will always be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death, if you do not obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved." Then, lifting up his hands, he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist could do, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and to live." And Spurgeon then says, "I saw at once the way of salvation. Like as when the brazen serpent was lifted up, the people only looked and were healed, so it was with me. I had been waiting to do 50 things, but when I heard that word 'look,' what a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I could almost have looked my eyes away. There and then the cloud was gone, the darkness had rolled away, and that moment I saw the sun, and I could have risen that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Christ and the simple faith which looks alone to him." And perhaps it would have appeared perhaps that evening that the snowstorm had hindered preparations for that particular meeting. But we see God's word spoke, and it spoke to Charles Haddon Spurgeon that evening and brought about his salvation. Yes, it was look unto me. The word was look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Ironside, in his expository notes on the prophet Isaiah, he says, what does it mean to look unto him? God has used such simple terms to show people how easily we may come into direct contact with him through grace. And yet difficulty is made out of the plain words believe and look. To look here simply means to turn our eyes to the only one who can help us. He who bids us to look. It is the person that makes all the difference. We do not look at ourselves. We know our helpless condition, but turn an expectant, obedient gaze on him. Look unto me, for I am God, and there is none else. This invitation is worldwide and with blessed results. Be ye saved. Hebrews 12 and 1 and 2, it gives the glorious person of whom we must look to. It is looking unto Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2, it reads, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, and it is in looking unto him that we are saved. For to look means to trust him. The Lord Jesus Christ endured the cross, and this involved shame, suffering. He was rejected and despised, and who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. So on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, he suffered for all the sins of the world, yet he endured and finished the work God the Father gave him to do. Isaiah, in this passage, doubtless refers to the dying serpent bitten Israelites, which in Numbers 21, who lived when they fixed their earnest gaze on the brazen servant, or on the brazen serpent lifted up by Moses. So we'll look briefly back to Numbers 21 and verse 4. So we read the story of the brazen serpent. Numbers 21 and verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So we see in this passage, the people of Israel were complaining of their living conditions, with the result that God had sent fiery serpents among them. Many died and many more were dying. And in answer to the intercession of Moses, God commanded that a bronze serpent be lifted up on a pole, and promised that whosoever looked at the bronze serpent would be healed of the snake bite. So in the New Testament, this incident was used by the Lord Jesus Christ to teach Nicodemus that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, must be lifted up on a cross, so that lost sinners looking to him by faith might have everlasting life. He says in John 3 and the Lord Jesus Christ says in John 3 and verse 14 and 15, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, and there he was made sin, in order that sinners may become the righteousness of God through faith in him. The sinless one was made sin for us, and he is the antitype of that brazen serpent. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, had no sin in him, but in grace he took the sinner's place. When people look to him in faith, they are born again. They have eternal life. Have you looked unto him, the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we know all who believe in him shall never die, but have life eternal. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16 and verse 31. We also see Zechariah 12 and verse 10. This describes how one day the nation of Israel shall look upon him, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. It says there, And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. You see, this verse speaks of a future time of repentance for the people of Israel. Acts 5 and 31, it says, Him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Yes, even the people of Israel will also see their Messiah, whom the nation pierced, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one described in Isaiah 53 and verse 4 and 5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You see, they will see the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah, and put their faith in him. And today, forgiveness comes to any believing sinner, and that is only through the faith in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Acts 13, verse 38, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." So we must also turn from sin. God commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17, verse 30. And this repentance isn't something we work up ourselves. It is a gift from God as we hear his word, recognize his grace, and turn from sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, he says in Mark 2, and verse 17, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The Lord Jesus Christ is calling sinners to repentance. God wants all people everywhere to be saved. 1 Timothy 2 verse 7, "God who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." So God's will is for the salvation of lost souls. It's God's will that all would come to the knowledge of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, verse 16. We see then that the Lord Jesus Christ, he died for the whole world, for all the ends of the earth, not just for some. 1 John 2 and 2, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, our advocate. John writes, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Wiersbe states that propitiation is the satisfying of God's holy law in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the cross, God, in his holiness, judged sin. God was just in that he punished sin. But he is also loving because he offers the free gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. John also writes in 1 John 4 and verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." He then goes on to declare in 1 John 4 and 14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." You see, we can see here the moment a believing sinner puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God dwells in them, and they in God. The Lord Jesus Christ, he died on the cross that he might draw all men to salvation. The Son of Man, he had to be lifted up on the cross at Calvary today for you and for me. Just like the serpent, he was lifted up today on that cross for you and for me. We see this in John 12, so we'll now flick forward to John chapter 12 and verse 27. So into John's Gospel and chapter 12 and verse 27. So verse 27, he says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he would die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yea, a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. So in this statement we see four parts to this great statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of the judgment of this world in verse 31. He speaks of a vanquished prince also in verse 31. And he himself, the lifted up Saviour. He says, we see in verse 32, he says, And I, if I be lifted up from the earth. Ironside states that this lifting up is a reference to Calvary. You see, he took the guilty sinner's place and suffered in our stead. The serpent in the wilderness was made of brass, and brass is the symbol of judgment. It spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ bearing our judgment. It was a serpent that had no poison in it. It could not injure anyone. And the Lord Jesus Christ, holy, harmless, and undefiled, has been lifted up. He says, And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, that is on the cross, I will draw all men unto me. Someday the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who took our place in grace on that cross, will be the occupant of the great white throne of judgment. It is better to be drawn to him by love divine and come to him while it is yet the day of salvation than to be drawn to him in judgment when it will be too late to be saved. We must come to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must come to the light. There's a verse that goes, Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the light of the world. And he draws all men to him. He wants you to be saved and to be drawn unto him, to trust him for salvation. He says in John 8 verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And you might be listening to this even over the internet. And you might ask, if God doesn't want anyone to perish, then why are so many lost? Well, we see God is long-suffering with lost sinners. He's even delaying his judgment that they might come to knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, trusting him for salvation. It's love divine, amazing love that brought to earth from heaven above the Son of God for us today, that we might dwell on high. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, it says, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it is our responsibility what we do with God's offer of salvation, whether we choose to accept it or reject it. No matter who we are or what we've done in the past, whenever we accept God's offer of salvation, we are saved. We are saved eternally, forever. The Lord Jesus Christ, he says in John 6 and 37, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Yes, we must come to him, the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith. He who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14 verse 6. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one that can take the shattered, scattered fragments of your life and put them back together again. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have sins forgiven. We can look unto the Lord Jesus Christ, where on the cross our sins were laid. And we can look on him for pardon, peace, and all our need. Romans 5 verse 6 and 10. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Yes, we can look unto the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, for all our needs, and we can look upon the Lord Jesus Christ for peace. He says in John 14 and verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And in Romans 5 verse 1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It says in Ephesians 2 verse 14-15, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." So to have peace with God, we must accept our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the only Saviour. We must come to him and him alone for salvation. Sin, you see, it separates us from God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sins in his own body on the cross at Calvary, he has broken down that middle wall of partition. Yes, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. First John 1 verse 9. Yes, we can look unto him, the Lord Jesus Christ, for all our need. And as we saw, we read earlier this morning, Philippians 4:19, it says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So, this evening, we saw in verse 22 of Isaiah 45, how it brought about the salvation of it brought about how the 15-year-old Charles Spurgeon found the Lord Jesus Christ, and even through this passage, eventually he would go on to preach for almost 40 years. His audiences usually numbering 5,000 or 6,000 until he went to heaven on January 31st, 1892. But it all started with the realization that as a sinner he needed life, what the Bible calls eternal life, and this is the life required in order to live in heaven. Apart from having this, like those serpent-bitten Israelites we also read about, we are dying in our sins. The young Spurgeon, he had thought of 50 things that he might need to do to obtain that life. But the stunning truth that he learned that day was that it was obtained by a look. A helpless sinner turns to the Lord Jesus Christ and relies on him for salvation. And when the dying Israelites turned to look at the serpent on the pole, there was nothing meritorious, magical, or mighty about the way that they looked. The power to save was all on God's part. Amen. They simply believed what God said and looked. So today, there is life for a look. There's life in a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for you. And in the words of that unknown tradesman, "Look unto Jesus, look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and live. Look unto me," God says, "and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." So amen. May God bless the message. And we'll finish by singing the hymn, "There's Life in a Look at the Crucified One." If we do know it, I think it's 160.